Oops. I need that, by the way. Not the music. That won't help me a bit. Thank you. I'm trying to get figure out a way that he can rewrite Stairway to Heaven for me, but we haven't gotten there yet. But thank you so much for that wonderful rewrite of a John Legend song. We've been talking about the greatest command, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And today we're going to be talking about love your neighbor. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray blessings upon our service of this word that is your word. Touch our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On this particular occasion in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus says to love your neighbor, you know, it's just so predictable that someone in there would put their hand on their hip and their finger in his face and say, well, who's my neighbor? In our culture today, we would probably say, you don't know my neighbor, right? Who is our neighbor? Well, listen with me, if you would. In verse 29, he says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he said, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell in the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothing, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him there half dead. A priest happened by. He was going to a United Methodist meeting in Raleigh. And when he saw the man, he said, the bishop won't be happy with me if I'm late for that meeting. So he left and didn't do anything. Then a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side because that guy looked kind of gnarly. He's scary. We don't want to get our hands dirty as a Levite. You with me? A Levite was like, uh-oh, if I touch something that's dead or dying or sick or injured, then I'm unclean. And guess what? I've got to go to the temple and go through a ceremonial cleansing, or I'm not right with God. I just got to go. I don't have time for that. I don't have the money for the offering, and I don't want to go through that. So the Levite moves away. But a Samaritan, oh my soul, a dirty, unclean, half-breed comes by. And as he traveled, he came where this person was, and he immediately took pity on him. Took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out silver coins, gave it to the innkeeper, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these do you think was the neighbor? This is the word of God for us, the people of God. We've talked about an awful lot about truth and love being two things that can coexist in the same person without diminishing the other. You've had a neighbor that you couldn't get along with, I'll bet, at some point. I moved into a first appointment, moved into this parsonage, and I had this neighbor who'd lived there most of his life. His family had lived there all of their lives. His wife, in fact, there owned that property around the church. She'd been there a lifetime. They had seen a lot of stuff with pastors. They had a pastor that, three pastors in 50 years who'd run off with women in the church. They had a pastor who was preaching on racial equality and claimed that the windows of the parsonage were shot out by those who didn't want racial equality preached. He made a strategic mistake because he shot the windows out from the inside. Basic blunder. They'd seen a lot. And I came along and immediately they pulled back. That, you know, we're not going to get close to another preacher because he might leave or do something stupid, and which I probably did many stupid things, uninformed things. they were so amazed when I got out on the riding lawnmower and cut grass and didn't have a tie on. They were just stunned by that. And they went on vacation, and I went over like neighbors do and cut their grass because the grass was getting high. And I don't know if you're like me, but when you come back from vacation, you don't necessarily want to have to jump in and do yard work. And he marched straight over to the parson and said, "I know you cut my grass. Don't you think for a minute I'm going to cut yours when you're out of town." And I said, the thought never crossed my mind. "Why'd you cut my grass?" "I'm your neighbor. It needed to be cut." We had invisible fence around our yard for our dog, and he had two cats. And our Cocker Spaniel would put his nose right as close to the fence as he could without getting shocked, and the kitty cats would come this far from him and meow, torment him. My poor Cocker Spaniel. Matter of fact, when he went out of town one time, his family had gone to NC State. They were state addicts. I went over with Bulldog fertilizer and put in UNC in fertilizer. And every time it would rain, his grass there would grow higher and you'd see UNC. You could see UNC in his yard 5 years after we moved. We left town to go out of town on vacation. He came over and cut my grass. Well, I want to look at this. Luke says, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, etc., etc., and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the focus is not on self-love. And I have read books about self-love that deals with from this passage. That is not the focus of this passage. The focus of this passage is to love your neighbor and treat them with the same. It's kind of a golden rule passage. Treat your neighbor the way you want to be treated. Love them like you want to be loved. Jesus answers, who is our neighbor? Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, how do we love our neighbor? How do we love our neighbor? I've got a verse up here that I want you to see a few things from, and we'll just kind of go through that. We find this in 1 Corinthians 13. It's that, what is love? How do we define what love is? You know, love, first of all, is patient, is kind, it does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres, it never fails. Love never fails. Now, keep these up there for a moment. Love is patient. Wow. I wish before God that I could be as patient with my family as I am with my neighbors. It does not envy. In fact, you celebrate the successes of your neighbor. You don't compete with them. I had a friend whose last name is Jones, and he said, everybody's trying to keep up with him. Does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking, not easily angered. My neighbor was a piece of work, by the way, in that church. He had 5 bypasses done, and 3 days after he came home, a catbird was making too much noise for him. He pulled out a 12-gauge shotgun and shot that bird after bypass surgery. He left the gun in the yard and crawled into his house. He thought he was dead. He thought he'd hurt himself, but it was his anger that got him. Keeps no record of wrongs. But you don't know my neighbor. Then, you know, a loving response is you don't keep score. I didn't care if he cut my grass. It made any difference to me at all. It's not that it's now my turn to do something nice because they did something nice for me. That's called reward. That's not love. That's scorekeeping. Trusting. Hopeful. Perseverance. Well, we first of all, we love our neighbor like that. And then I have several points I want to make. There are five of them today. And that is, how do we love our neighbor? First of all, live a life that is worth copying. Live a life worth copying. Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. And the way we love our neighbor is, first of all, by example. We love our neighbor by living a life that is so virtuous that people look at our lives and they say to themselves, I want to live like that person. And we model the very characters of Christ in such a way that people look at that life and they're confused by that life and they say to themselves, that's what I want to be like. That's what I want to be like. I didn't know that Wanda was going to be here today. I don't mean to embarrass you, but I don't look at the life of Punk and I go, that's what I want to live like. He's the guy. And I told Punk when he was in his last days, I held my arms up like this and I said, you have set a high standard for us to follow. And he didn't believe it because of his humility. Live a life worth copying. Secondly, always speak the truth in love. And I put this passage in here from 1 John. It says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You know, our words have no substance to them if they're not followed up by true and good action. You know, it's one thing for us to say to someone we love them. It's another thing for us to serve them and to do the things for them that they cannot do for themselves. Now, having said that, we speak the truth in love. It's important to understand when Jesus, look at this verse in Leviticus, he says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but what? Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You see, again, our culture teaches us that love is completely non-confrontational. Right? I've got a friend, dear friend, who is, and you can pray about this for me, a dear, dear friend who's diabetic, and he could care less. He does nothing about it. I don't think he's checked his sugar level in 6 months. He's playing roulette, and I need to confront him about it. And it's going to be a very difficult confrontation. So pray about that for me. But it's important for us. If we have a neighbor that's headed in the wrong direction, you know, when I do a wedding, you know what I do? One of the things I do at the rehearsal is I sit with the wedding party and I tell them this. I say, you know, you're here because you're friends with this bride and or this groom. But you're not here because you look nice, and you will look nice tomorrow. You're not here because the picture's going to look great. You're here as witnesses to their vows, and it is your moral obligation. If you see them living in any way that puts their vows in danger, you are morally obligated from this day forward to go to them and say, let's talk about what's going on in your life. If you see them acting out in any way that is going to create harm to them, to their spouse, to their families, it is your calling, your job, to go to them in love and point that out. I say that at every wedding. And I believe that in the depths of my soul. They're not just witnesses to be cute. They are there to bear witness to these vows and to see in as much as they can to have a role that they keep their vows. Third, do for them what they cannot do for themselves. You need some help, sweetheart. You want to come up here to me? Come here. You want to come up here to me? Can you see better now? It is important for us to understand that we do for them what they cannot do for themselves. If I were to say to you, the carpet is, and I were to pause, and you were to jump in and say peach colored or salmon colored, whatever it is, I can't figure it out. If you supply the missing word for me without me asking for your help, psychologically, that's very wounding. We help people that cannot help themselves. We don't necessarily help people that refuse to help themselves that can. Because, in fact, that's not helping at all. That's hurting. Isn't that right? Is that right? Yeah, I think it's right. You want to read that for me? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down to Jerusalem. He fell at the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. You want your mama now? Oh, yeah. That indeed is a first for me. I have had a child after the children's talk run up and sit in my lap on behind the pulpit before. He's now a freshman at, I think, at State. Helping people that cannot help themselves. It's important for us to make that distinction. This guy was lying there in the road. A number of years ago, as a kid in Tarboro, I was out just hanging out playing. And this African-American woman fell and knocked herself out somehow on a dirt road. And I ran over and she was gasping for breath. I was terrified. I was terrified. I bet I was 12 years old. I was scared to death. And I had no idea what was going on in her life. She was having a seizure, and she was about to aspirate on her teeth. So I opened her mouth and pulled her teeth out. She came out of the seizure and started breathing normally and got up and gave me a hug and walked away. Had I not been there, I think she may have died. It's important to understand we help people that cannot help themselves. And we have to perceive ourselves as the person called by God in that moment to be the one to offer help. Fourth, don't worry about the cost. The next day he took 2 silver coins, and it's interesting they didn't say denarii. 2 silver coins. Don't know how large they were, don't know how much they were worth. But they were apparently worth enough to have provided for room and shelter and some attention in this inn for several days. We had a situation, Miss Jean and I did, and we usually talk about these things. We had a situation where a young couple came to the Outer Banks thinking they had housing, and they were poor. And they were sleeping in their car at Jeanette's Pier. And they came into the office lying through their teeth about their circumstances. And I said to Miss Jean, I said, you know they're not telling us the truth, but we need to help them anyway. And I thought to myself, during that time, it was a test for me. It was a test for me. If I were desperate, would I be tempted not to tell the truth? Maybe. Don't count the cost. Paul said, we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And how we deal with the least of these is incredibly significant. Well, lastly, we stick with them as long as it takes. Some of you have had neighbors
in your past that you've dealt with for years. And one helpful thing is to look at them in terms of as much as you possibly can through the eyes of their human experience. One of my premises, which may or may not be true, but I've made a decision to choose to believe this, knowing it might not be true. How's that for honesty? But one of my philosophy pieces is a statement like this. Most people are doing the very best they can given their experiences, their background, their education, and their training. Not always true. But I try to live my life as if that's a truism, as if that's an axiom. It certainly helps with the cynicism component. Well, being a good neighbor, it's not about self-love. It's about learning to love like 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us. It's living a life worth copying. It's always speaking the truth. It's helping them do what they cannot do for themselves. It's not worrying about the cost, and it's sticking with them as long as it takes. But you know what? I didn't touch on what if those neighbors are relatives. And with that statement, all I can say is, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we today conclude this wonderful service, we pray blessings upon those who were baptized, those who have joined our church. May we as a church be faithful to fulfill our vows as a witness to our new members and as a witness to one another and as a witness to the world. And I pray that you would burn in our hearts a renewed commitment to that end. And we lift our prayer to you through the one who is everything, our all in all, even Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.